Would you take the Word of God this evening and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy? And we're going to be looking at several passages in the book of 1 Timothy. And there's a reason why, as we're going through this series, I'm going through this book of 1 Timothy. We are studying God's Word on a series that I've entitled Thinking Biblically About Wine and Alcohol. Now, certainly that's a topic that has much debate going on within the Christian world. And there, as I've mentioned, there are two prominent positions that are held by those who call themselves Christians. No doubt this is a very passionate debate. People get very emotional about it. And those who advocate for their position in the debate, both sides actually believe that they are in agreement with God's Word. There is the what I refer to as the minority position, which is Christians who believe and hold to complete abstinence. Okay, that's the minority position. The majority position, which is held by the majority of Christians, they believe and hold to a moderate consumption of alcohol. And most of them who hold to a moderate consumption of alcohol would say that being drunk is a sin. And so I don't want to mischaracterize or misrepresent them. They do believe that, a majority of them. Now, by using the correct principles of hermeneutics, I believe that we can come to a correct position on this issue, which I believe is the position of complete abstinence. And this is the fifth message and the last one. And so if you're coming here, it's the first night, you have to go back and listen to the whole series, because I'm going to say things that are built on what we established in the first four lessons. And so we took the time to dispel two common but yet false assumptions that pertain to the subject of wine and alcohol. In the first lesson, we dealt with the fact that we have found that the word wine in the Bible is not equivalent to alcohol. But many people today in the 21st century, because how that word is used today, they only think that wine means alcohol. It is not so in the Bible. We took some time to establish that. We saw that we understood the historical use of the word wine. We also gave a proper definition of the word wine in the Bible. Also, we have to always be faithful to the context in which the word wine is found. Then in the second lesson, we found that they did have the ability in Bible times to preserve non-alcoholic wine before the 19th century when pasteurization was invented. And we went through some of the historical references to show that. And so I trust that with all of this evidence, that sufficient proof has been given in the series to at least convince you that the arguments in favor of moderate alcohol consumption are not, first of all, historically valid. They are not grammatically valid, and they are not biblically valid. And so, if you say, well, I don't understand, well, all you said, you have to listen to the four messages. All right? Now, we also considered some biblical principles for the practice of complete abstinence, and those deal with general Bible principles, such as the association principle, the safeguard principle, the stumbling block principle, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost principle, and how the Christian is described as to live soberly principle. And so in our last study, which was last week, we took the time to examine an often referenced passage where Jesus turned the water into wine. And many who argue for moderate alcohol consumption often reference this account in John chapter 2. And we asked the question, and I put the question this way, did Jesus turn water into alcohol? And we made five observations from the text to show that Jesus did not turn water to alcohol. Now, I'm not going to repeat those observations. You have to listen to the message, all right? Now, this evening, I want us to consider one more study in this topic of wine and alcohol. There are many more verses, by the way, that address the subject that we could spend the time to study. However, I do not want to turn this series into an endless study. And that's always the temptation. If we study all the passages that reference wine and alcohol, then we would be here all year. But since we've provided, I think, the right framework. And since we've dispelled the false assumptions of the 21st century, I don't think it's needful to address every single reference to wine in the Bible. If we go back to the framework and to the principles we established in this series to study those references, you can study those references yourself and come to the right conclusion. And so I believe that the correct interpretation of Scripture brings us as believers to a position of complete abstinence. Now we find ourselves in 1 Timothy, and perhaps the two most commonly used passages for those who advocate for a position of moderate consumption, rejecting the idea that you can be drunk, they use John 2. The other one they reference is the book of 1 Timothy. Now, we're going to read those passages, and then we're going to deliver the interpretation. So notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have here the qualifications for the bishop and the deacon, and we're going to read that. And so if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to skip around in the book of 1 Timothy to look at three specific references in this book. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Here's the next expression, not given to wine. If you go over to verse 8, he turns now to the deacon and he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, so in the deacons, he also mentions the idea of wine and how that relates to the life of the deacon. And then let's go to chapter 5. In chapter 5 and in verse 23, Paul gives a direct exhortation to Timothy in verse 23, and here's his exhortation. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So here's the question tonight, and it's the title of the message. Did Paul exhort Timothy to drink alcohol? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, and I pray that you would help us to come to a right interpretation and therefore the right conclusions and practice in our lives that ought to be carried out in the life of every believer. So give us understanding, guide us by the truth of your word and the direction of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, again, I use this title with the word alcohol. And somebody might say, well, and I do so purposefully, because somebody would immediately say and be critical of my choice of word and say, well, the Bible doesn't use the word alcohol, therefore you shouldn't use it. However, I would like to point us again that that is the debate before us. The debate before us is not whether Paul exhorted Timothy to drink wine. We know he did. The debate before us is not whether Jesus turned the water to wine. He turned the water to wine. But we have to understand what wine means. To some people, wine means alcohol. To others, wine simply means, as we saw the uses in the Bible, could mean alcohol, but it could also mean grape juice, simply put. And so I use the word alcohol because that is the subject of the debate today among Christians. And as we've seen, the word wine is often used as a way to soften the word alcohol. And so I am simply bringing to light what many people believe actually Paul was telling Timothy to do, because they use it in their arguments, namely that Paul was exhorting Timothy to drink alcoholic wine. And so therefore, here's why I put the question in this way. Did Paul exhort Timothy to drink alcohol? Now, in this epistle of 1 Timothy, there are a number of references, and we've read those three references to the word wine, and we approach this book already with the understanding of everything we've covered so far, that wine is a general term that is used for the liquid or juice of the grape, and that the context will help us to determine if the wine is alcoholic or non-alcoholic. So if we approach the book of 1 Timothy with the false assumption that the word wine always means alcohol, then we could conclude that we find a contradiction in 1 Timothy. Because in chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, here is the instruction for the bishops, and Timothy was one, that he be not given to wine. But then in chapter 5 he says, drink wine. So if wine always means alcohol, then we have a contradiction. But we already know that the use of the word wine does not always mean alcoholic wine. And so we conclude there is no contradiction. I don't believe that there is any contradiction in God's Word. And so the Scriptures will never contradict itself. And so what I would like to do is set up the framework and look at those verses in light of everything that we've covered concerning the subject of wine and alcohol. And so did Paul exhort Timothy to drink alcohol? I'm going to give you the long answer now, and then at the end I'm going to give you the short answer. So in chapter 3, if you go back with me to chapter 3, Paul lays out the qualifications here for the bishops and the deacons. And so we took note here of two references in chapter 3 to the word wine. One of the qualifications for the bishop in verse 3 is that he be, notice, not given to wine. Now, I would like here to pause, and I don't always do this, but I think for certain subjects and topics, it's necessary sometimes to go and to dive into the words and to think about the meaning of the words, and especially when it comes to the English and the Greek that we reference at times. But in our English Bible here, we have four words. Not given to wine. Now, in the Greek form, which we have today, this Bible, the King James Bible, was translated from the Greek language, which is the original tongue for the Bible. And so now today we have a perfect and accurate translation of the original language, and there are two Greek words for those four English words. Now, the first word, so think about the first word is equivalent for the word not in English, which is may, which means not. Okay, that's evident. But then, given to wine, those three words in our English language, is one Greek word. The word, the one Greek word is only used twice in the New Testament. It is the word paranoios, which is the combination of two Greek words put together into one word. There are only, as I mentioned, two times that this word is used in the New Testament. The other time it is found in Titus chapter 1 verse 7 in reference to the exact same subject. Let me read to you Titus chapter 1 verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. The exact same way. And so we find here that that word is only used twice in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, the word paranoios, which means here is equivalent to given to wine, is the combination of two words. The first part is para, which means this. It means to be near, to be beside, to be in proximity to. Then the second part of the word is the word oinos, which is the generic word that we have for wine. So if we put those two together, the implication of this word is that the pastors must be men who are not near wine, not beside wine, nor in proximity to wine. So here I believe the implication is even greater than not drinking it. It's don't be found in proximity to it. I was looking, and it's interesting that different people go into different ideas about what, and it's interesting the debate goes on, but I like what one Bible commentator put. He says the Greek word occurs here in the New Testament only once other time in Titus 1:7. He says it means properly by wine, that is spoken of what takes place by or over wine. Then it denotes, as it does here, one who sits by wine, that is, who is in the habit of drinking it. It means that one who is in the habit of drinking wine or who is accustomed to sit with those who indulge in it should not be admitted as ministers. The way in which the apostle mentions the subject here should lead us fairly to suppose that he did not mean to commend its use in any sense, that he regarded it as dangerous, and that he would wish the ministers to avoid it altogether. With this understanding in mind, we know that Paul here is making reference to alcoholic wine. Why? Well, the context tells us. Think about it this way. Common sense prevails in light of the context. Why would Paul instruct the ministers of the gospel to stay away from people who drink grape juice? He wouldn't say that. But he would say, stay away from people who drink alcohol. That is a common sense assumption that we make based on the context of a warning. And so clearly here, the ministers of Christ should not only keep themselves from doing something evil, but they should also avoid the appearance of evil by being near alcoholic wine itself and the people who drink it. So this is much more forceful than just saying, well, you shouldn't drink it. You shouldn't frequent the places where alcohol is a beverage. You shouldn't be near the people who consume it. You shouldn't associate with. You shouldn't be in proximity to. That's what the word means. If you think of given too much wine, that's the positive. And you say, okay, if he would put in the positive, that means be in proximity to those who drink alcohol. Be near those who drink alcohol. But he says, not given too much wine. Not given to wine. And so here what we have is, not only should you not indulge in it or drink it, but you shouldn't be near it. Don't consume it, don't do evil, and avoid even the appearance of evil. And so this qualification here is plain. Local church leaders should be men who abstain from both the presence of alcoholic wine and the consumption of alcoholic wine. Now, with that in mind, the bishop is not to be given to wine. We go down to verse 8. Now we have the deacon. And here, as we continue to verse 8, Paul addresses now the deacons, and the deacons should be men who are, notice, not given to much wine. And immediately here, we hear this often, that many claim that the deacons here were admonished to drink a little alcoholic wine. This verse is used often as a proof text to condone moderate alcohol consumption. Drunkenness is condemned by but moderate drinking is approved. And they often use this as well. See, the deacon, they are to notice the words themselves say, not given to much wine. And they like to emphasize the word much. Now, please note here that the qualification is not in the negative. Or it is in the negative, it is not in the positive. Now this is important. Why? Because he says the deacon should not do something. He doesn't say, go ahead and drink a little wine. But that's how it's interpreted, isn't it? It's put in the negative, not the positive. Let me put it this way. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Let's go to the next book. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. I want you to think about the idea here, not be given to much wine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice with me verse 14. Paul talks about a man who did evil against him. And notice what Paul says in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Now let me ask you this question here. Does much evil imply that little evil is permissible? Does much evil imply that little evil is permissible? Well, absolutely not. You see, you wouldn't take from that conclusion when Paul says, well, he did me much evil, You wouldn't conclude from that and say, well, okay, well, Paul means that we can have a little evil in our lives. But that's exactly what people do in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not given to much wine. Well, that means that if you can have don't much, that means you can have a little. We don't do that with any part of the other any other part of Scripture. But many people do. Here's the question here. Would we condemn much evil and justify little evil? No, we wouldn't. Think about what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and 17. He says, he brought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Same question. Does much wickedness imply that little wickedness is permissible? No. Would we condemn much wickedness, but then at the other end justify little wickedness? Nobody would do that. But all of a sudden, because of the word much, people say, oh, that means, because, right, it's in the negative, it's not in the positive, but they turn it into a positive thing. To say, well, because it's much, that means that little is permissible. We don't do that with any of the other scriptures. You see, assuming that the condemnation of much wine means that little wine is therefore justifiable, that is an unreasonable conclusion. Now, while many want to focus on the word much, I think a better focus is on the word given. You see, they emphasize, well, it says that the deacon be not given to much wine. Therefore, little wine is permissible. But what does the word given mean? Be not given to much wine. Okay, the focus again is on much. But I think a better focus is on the word given. Again, we find a combination. The word given, be not given, is a combination, again, of two words, which means it's pros echo, which means this, when you think about for the word given. It means the word, the first part is pros, means direction, forward or towards, and the word echo is to hold. And so it means here basically this, when you think about the expression, not given to much wine, the idea is don't hold in your mind towards this thing. Don't pay attention to it. Don't be thinking about it. Don't allow it to consume you. Don't become obsessed by it. Do not become captivated by it. That's what the word means, to give yourself over. And by the way, as Christians, we have other instructions in the New Testament that tell us that we shouldn't be giving ourselves to anything in this world. We don't live for the earthly, we live for the heavenly. The implications of the word giving is that it's already something negative. And so you cannot turn this verse into a positive thing and say, well, much is bad, so little is good. No. When you look at, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And so to be given to something, whether it be in moderation or in excess, is wrong. In Titus 1:14, for example, he said that the believers should not be giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And so, if Titus was instructed not to give heed to Jewish fables, did that mean that it was okay for Titus to be giving heed to Greek fables? No. The idea here is all fables should be put away. Don't give yourself, don't pay attention to it, don't become obsessed with those things. In other words, it's a negative thing to be given over to something. And so, the idea of the expression not given too much wine is not something that you can twist and make it positive. Oh, that means little wine is good. Everything about that verse is bad. So with those things in mind, we come now to, as we think about the qualifications of the pastors and the deacons, We go now to chapter 5, which is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Chapter 5, verse 23. So, in light of those two verses we considered, chapter 23 would seem, again, we don't have that assumption. If you've been here all 5 weeks, you don't have that assumption anymore. Every time you see the word wine, doesn't necessarily mean alcohol. But we assume very clearly, based on the context, put in negative light, that chapter 3 is not referring to grape juice, whether it pertains to the pastor or to the deacons. He's talking about alcohol. Grape juice is not going to affect you, but alcohol will. That's a danger. That's something you need to be aware of. So now we come to chapter 5, and he tells to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. And so people say, well, there it is. Now, if you would stop at that, if Paul was telling Timothy to drink alcoholic wine, then you would have a contradiction. If you keep the same definition of wine, that means that Paul says you can't be near it, you can't drink it, or be near people who drink it. But then he tells Timothy in 2 chapters later, go ahead and take some. That doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. So that means we have to say, if we know that chapter 3 is referring to alcoholic wine, then chapter 5 has to be something different. Now, again, one of the most common explanation is that Paul here was making an exception for Timothy and to the standard of what we find in chapter 3 for the pastors. The standard was what? Abstinence. Don't drink it. Don't be near it. Don't be near people who drink it. That's total abstinence. But all of a sudden now he turns to Timothy and he says, oh, that doesn't apply now. The key is really the end of the verse. What does it say? For thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. That's the key. Now, we already have an understanding. I can't go back through all of lesson 2, but we already have an understanding that there were different types of wines in the Bible. One of the wines used was for medical purposes. Verse 23 indicates, Paul indicates to Timothy that evidently he had some type of internal stomach issue. He says, for thy stomach's sake. And he's not talking here about rubbing wine on his outside stomach. He's talking about drinking. I think that's self-evident. This could have been characterized by stomach ulcers, which was very common in those days that Timothy really struggled with. But if you think about today, the medical experts, it's interesting that if ulcers are present, a patient is instructed to stop drinking alcohol every time. They said, sir, do you drink alcohol? I do. We got to stop. It's not going to help you. It's going to do much more damage. According to WebMD, alcohol is about the worst thing a person can drink if they have stomach issues. The UK-based charity Drink Aware warns in an article published on Drinkware entitled, Is Alcohol Harming Your Stomach? To put it simply, they say, alcohol irritates your digestive system. Drinking, even a little, makes your stomach produce more acid than usual, which can in turn cause gastritis, which is the inflation of the stomach lining. This triggers stomach pain, vomiting, diarrhea, and heavy drinkers even bleeding. So if we stop at that, and that's just science. Now, I believe that this book was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and that God is the great physician. And that Paul, as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul says he knows what Timothy needs. Timothy doesn't need, if he has stomach issues, alcohol. But he does need grape juice. You say, how can you say that? Well, on the other hand, we have some medical advice for people with stomach ulcers, urinary tract infection, and acid reflux. Here is the recommendation. Low-acid fruit juices, such as apple juice and grape juice. Drink plenty of water and avoid alcoholic beverages. If you have stomach issues, you need grape juice or apple juice. Stay away from alcohol. Now, along with the common knowledge in Bible times, here are some historians of those who describe how people used wine, non-alcoholic wine, during Bible times. Pliny, early historian, writes, "For all the sick, wine is most useful when its forces have been broken by the strainer." So this is in the first few centuries. How did they use wine as medicine? Well, they would strain the wine, right? Pliny uses its forces. What is he talking about? Alcohol. The potential of wine becoming alcoholic through the process of fermentation. And we already talked about the process of filtration, which is something they used early on. And they said here, Pliny writes, that this is something that all sick people took. By the way, back then, many people became sick by simply drinking water. It was not hygienic. Many people would get sick in the stomach. And one of the remedies for that was grape juice. Not alcoholic wine, but grape juice. We know that from history at that time. It's to us, we live in the 21st century. We say, oh, well, Paul, I mean, the way we use wine today, he's got to be talking about alcohol. Well, it doesn't make sense historically. It doesn't make sense scientifically. And it also doesn't make sense biblically. Even Horace, another historian, says the ancients filtered their wines repeatedly before they could have fermented. They rendered the wine itself more liquid, weaker, lighter, sweeter, and more pleasant to drink. So to think here that Paul would forbid in chapter 3 alcoholic wine and then recommend alcoholic wine would contradict the scriptures. It would also contradict logic, and it would also contradict proven medical science. So that was the long answer to the question, did Paul exhort Timothy to drink alcohol? Now I'm going to give you my short answer. No. Just as Jesus did not turn water to alcohol, Paul did not exhort Timothy to drink alcohol. There is no validation in the scriptures for it. There is no historical precedence for it. And there's no medical precedence for it. And so what we have to do is we have to, in the 21st century, often when we come to the Bible, is we have to change our 21st century thinking. And we have to bring back to those first centuries when the New Testament specifically was written and the language that was used. And so we have to adapt our thinking and fit our thinking into the time then. And what I'm saying to you is that when Paul wrote that down, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, he would not assume at that moment that years later it would mean alcohol, because it always meant grape juice generically. And when it's not grape juice, the scriptures and the context indicates to us and puts it in a negative light. I'll go back to the very first message. If you take all the references in the entirety of the Bible, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and you say, when you know that the Bible refers to it as, and you know it's alcoholic, is it in a positive light or negative light? It's always in a negative light. But when you go to the other references in the Bible, and you see that wine is referred to in a positive light, it seems to us by the context that it's always talking about grape juice. Interesting, in the Old Testament, even we find references where God calls wine the juice that is still in the cluster of the grape. That's how commonly the word wine was used. And so if I would say today to you, you know, you can drink, Christians, you can drink wine. What I would mean by that is grape juice. It would be self-evident, because people would know that in the Bible, alcoholic wine does not have a positive connotation ever. What's more perplexing, and I'll end with this, what's more perplexing is that today people will say, well, Jesus drank wine at the Passover, did he not? With the Jew, right? And he instituted the Lord's Supper at the Passover. And I'm thinking, have you not read the Old Testament? Do you remember if you go back to the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, 13, and 14, you had the Passover, the lamb was slain. What begins at the slaying of the lamb that night? What began that night? The feast of unleavened bread. What's unleavened bread? Bread without yeast. And he says, remove from all your house all the leaven. And so the Jews were not allowed during the Passover to have any leaven in their entire houses. That means not in the bread, not in the wine. For Jesus to drink alcoholic wine during the Passover would be a violation of the observation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the eve of the Passover. Their entire houses would be stripped of all the leaven, which part of it is found in alcoholic wine. Jesus never did that because he would violate the Scriptures. And interestingly enough, when Jesus observed the Passover and when he instituted the Lord's Supper, the New Testament never refers to the observation of the Lord's Supper as, and never uses the word wine. It only uses this expression, the fruit of the vine. But yet, there's many religions today who observe the Lord's table with alcoholic wine. And the Bible never uses that. And it is actually against the very institution of the Passover itself and the institution of the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. It is directly against that. Actually, it violates the core of what the fruit of the vine represents. What does it represent? It represents the blood of Jesus Christ. What kind of blood did he possess? Pure, spotless, undefiled, without leaven. So all that we find in the Bible, I believe that as a Christian, this is the position that I've come to. Now, I grew up my entire life, and that was my parents. They never drank wine or alcohol in any form. And so I grew up, and that was always my position because that's what my parents told me. But when you study the Bible, I hope this series has just given you such, oh, you know what? That's what the Bible says. I think we can come to the right conclusion by understanding the historical setting, the study of the words themselves, the study of the word wine itself and its use in the Bible. When we bring all those things together and using in the best way that we can the context of each reference, that's why I'm not going to spend the next year preaching about all the passages of wine, because it's not necessary if we are thinking right and if we have the right framework as we approach the Bible concerning this subject. You see, if you come to the Bible and you already have an assumption, then you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Jesus turned the water to wine. That is an ignorant statement. Now, I don't believe that someone who makes that statement has wrong motives and is trying to be evil, but I think it's just an ignorant statement. Hopefully by the end of the series you understand why I say it's an ignorant statement. I referenced the pastor who, in the very first message, the pastor in Lebanon, Tennessee, who wrote about how he came to this position from the Bible. And my criticism of him is not his sincerity, but his lack of study, of intentional study of the Word of God concerning the subject. To say, Jesus turned the water to wine so you can drink alcohol. Paul told Timothy to drink alcohol, so therefore you can drink alcohol, is an ignorant statement. And so I hope that this series was a help to you and that you could use it also to encourage other people concerning this subject. And when you do so, any topic when it comes to the Bible where people have really some different positions and they're pretty passionate about it, just be kind. You know, you don't have to get all riled up and emotional. Just say, look, have an understanding of what the Bible teaches and try to communicate that with kindness, not trying to ascribe ill intent on the in the mind of the other person that they have some ulterior motive, but just say, hey, this is what I believe the Bible teaches. And so I believe that the position of the Bible is that we as believers should practice complete abstinence. And let's live by the principles of God's Word. All right, let's pray.